So if you would, open up with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. This is God's challenge, understand my plan, says the Lord. And this is going to be part one, and there will be two parts that I'll be sharing with you this week and next week. And stand with me for the reading of the word. The word of our Lord, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, in which some are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Father, we just pray, open up our hearts, Lord God. You're a God who challenges us, Lord God. You challenge us in so many ways. Lord God, let us just today hear your word, be exhorted by it. And Lord God, let us rise up to the challenge that you're speaking into our lives personally right now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a story of Abraham Lincoln. For those of you who don't know, Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. And I believe the greatest president. Some of the older people are smiling right now, but don't underestimate that there are probably a lot of young people who didn't know that President Lincoln was the president of the United States and the 16th. There are. So he would attend church, and he was attending the Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian in Washington. The preacher was Dr. Gurley. Dr. Gurley allowed him, and this was a Wednesday night, he was attending the Wednesday night service. Dr. Gurley allowed President Lincoln to sit in his study, which was kind of an annex to the sanctuary, and he was sitting listening to the sermon. After the sermon, on the way home, he was talking to the man who had brought him there, and they were on their way back to the White House. And he was asked, what did you think of tonight's sermon? And President Lincoln said, and I quote, "It was brilliantly conceived, biblically relevant, and well presented." And so his friend looked at him and said, "So it was a great sermon." And then Lincoln looked at him and he said, "No, it failed." And he said, "It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great." In other words, there was no challenge. Now, you will notice, as you go through the scriptures, the end of every epistle, okay, whether it is Paul, whether it is John, whether it is Jude, whether it is James, whether it is the author of Hebrews, it ends with a challenge. You'll notice that Jesus, every sermon Jesus preached, always ended with a challenge. The Old Testament prophets, I mean, it was just a continuous challenge, never-ending challenge to Israel. When Stephen preached his sermon in Acts chapter 7, it ended with a challenge. When Peter preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it ended with a challenge. When Paul preached his sermons throughout the book of Acts, they always ended with a challenge to grow, a challenge to repent, a challenge to believe, a challenge to excel, a challenge to improve, a challenge to maximize our God-given potential. I'll show you something. This is a chart. This is a chart that I use and I have used through the years in coaching people, mostly business people. But I just want you to see something here, that there is kind of this growth challenge in our lives. And I'm not getting the light on. But if you look on the left side, if you're bored, okay, you're in a place where you're, you know, the word bore out, you're just bored with your life, then you're not being challenged. If you're right now bored with your life, you're bored with the whole, you know, the humdrum routine, you're not in a place where you're going to be challenged. And the place we want to go, we want to move beyond, right, the comfort zone, because you don't grow in the comfort zone and you're not challenged in the comfort zone, into what is called the optimal performance zone. If you go too far over into the optimum performance zone, then you end up with strain and burnout. So it's like ideal of trying to get yourself in a place where you're living in that optimal performance place where you're stretching, but you're not overstretching and burning yourself out. And that is a key place to live. That's where we grow. That's where we get better. That's where we improve. That's where we maximize our potential. Not in the comfort zone, not in the boredom zone, and also not in the burnout zone, because you can't live in the burnout zone too fast. So we are to be essentially a people who are being challenged by God, who are challenging one another and are challenging ourselves in our spiritual lives. I personally believe that we should be challenged daily in our spiritual life, in our physical lives, in our psychological life. That we should be challenged to learn, to grow, to improve. When you're in the place where you're being challenged, life gets exciting. And that's why when people are not being challenged, they get bored. So what you have here at the end of 2 Peter, okay, chapter 3, you have this great challenge. So I'm going to cover a few of the things today, and the next week I will conclude. So the first thing I want you to look at, God's challenge to look forward. In 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Looking forward to what things? What has Peter been talking about, right, in chapter 3? One key thing that he has been talking about is a new heavens and a new earth. Remember, we talked about that last week, eternity. 2 Peter 3:13, just go back one verse. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Looking forward to, again, God's creation, God's new creation of a new heavens and a new earth. You know, to the Christian, right, death has no sting. To the Christian, right, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To the Christian, to be out of the body is to be with the Lord. We get a picture of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. I was once talking to a man who was very ill in the hospital, and he was Roman Catholic, and he said his priest had come up and talked to him, and when he asked him, what will heaven be like, the priest looked at him and said, I don't know. He goes, I think it'll be a happy place. And I said to him, let me show you. I took him to Revelation 21. I said, let me just show you, get a little glimpse here of what heaven will be like. And notice this, it says, John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Notice that he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying. There will be no more grief. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain, physical pain, emotional pain. The pain that we experience when we see one of our loved ones suffering. The pain that we carry in our hearts for others. The pain of disappointment. How many of you are living with the pain of disappointment in your life right now, right? That kind of arises and then diminishes. The pain of tragedy. The former things have passed away. You know what God will do? God is going to wipe our memories clean of the painful things that we have experienced in this life. The sorrow that we have experienced in this life. Last night in the middle of the night, I wake up, and I only woke up momentarily, but I had this thought. Have you ever met someone who had a serious accident and they lost part of their memory through some type of trauma to the brain? The part of the brain that stores all the memories was damaged, and suddenly they cannot remember major areas or sections of their past. I believe that's what God is going to do. He's not going to knock us on the head, but I believe God is going to remove, He is going to remove from our psyches, from our minds, from our souls, all of the painful things. Something people say, what about your loved ones who are not in heaven and are in hell? You know what? You won't remember. He's not going to let you go into eternity thinking of people, children, spouse, mothers and fathers. He's not going to take you into heaven with all the pain of thinking about people that you love who are in hell, separated from God and separated from you. He's going to wipe all of that clean. He makes all things new. And we talk about the glorified body, right? We will have a body like Jesus' body after the resurrection, right, where he was able to literally walk through matter, able to eat, but he said it's not this flesh and blood. We will be given a glorified soul, a glorified psyche, a glorified mind. You know, our minds wander, right? Our minds get distracted. Right now, your mind might be wandering, and you might not even be here. It's somewhere else. You're thinking about something that happened yesterday or something that will happen tomorrow. Well, we will have minds. We have minds that just are no longer distracted. They're focused. They're laser beam focused. And he will give us a glorified spirit. We will have perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, perfect communion with God. Right? Don't you find at times, maybe you're in the Word or you're in prayer, and all of a sudden your mind wanders, and all of a sudden you've read two chapters, you don't even know what you read? He makes all things new. So here what Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, look forward. Be excited. Be enthusiastic. One of the great, I think, passages in Scripture that I think really lays out to us a key principle for mental health, you know, for mental well-being, is Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say this to you about the past. Learn from it. I just want to say, learn the hard lessons from it, right? You learn from the mistakes so that you don't repeat them. You know, what do we call a person, right? What does Proverbs call a person who continues to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again? Calls them a fool. You ever see people like that? Just the same mistakes over and over and over again. You want to get away from that. So learn from those past mistakes, and then learn from the good. Learn from the good choices. Learn from the good decisions. and forget the rest and reach forward to the things ahead. Press on towards the goal. Press on towards the prize. Press on towards the upward calling Christ. That is a great prescription for mental health. You see people, they can't let go of the past. And it's bad enough that something happened to them in their past or something they have done, but they cannot let go of it. And you know what? It's sometimes in working with people who are having a hard time letting go of the past, they actually relive it over and over again to make it worse than it actually was when it happened. So, again, a great prescription for mental health that brings us into a place of joy. Right? We look forward, not in the rearview mirror. Right? We're not blind to the upward call of God in Christ for our lives. So we are looking forward, right, to this glorious eternity that we're going to have with Christ. And this, remember when we talked about time last week? This is a blip. This is a little blip. 10,000 years from now. Actually, I don't believe they're going to be years. But way, way, way in the future. It will just be a blip. So we look forward. We look forward. And we don't dwell, right, on the past. So that is the challenge. Look forward. Number two, be diligent. God's challenge to be diligent. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does it mean to be diligent? Is essentially to be conscientious of one's work, to be conscientious of one's responsibilities, conscientious of one's duty, to be steady, to be consistent, to be energetic in your duties. You know, diligence has a sister, and his sister is discipline. When you put diligence and discipline together, that makes for success in life, in one's career, in one's marriage, in one's family, in one's finances, in one's health. The opposite of diligence is laziness, idleness, being absent. When we are diligent, and notice, when we're diligent, to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. Now, I want to show you something. Justification and sanctification. So if you look here, justification, that's our essentially position in Christ. This has already been done for us. It's our legal standing. It is something that is once and for all. It is entirely God's work. Essentially, God views us in justification as perfect in this life, and it's the same for every one of us, for all of us. Just that we have been declared innocent, okay, by Jesus' work on the cross. Our sins, he took them all upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. And God sees us, as it's saying there in 2 Peter chapter 3, as spotless, as blameless. And right now we have perfect peace with God if we will trust in it. And that is something we have to accept by faith. We need to receive it by faith. We need to embrace it. We need to enjoy it. We need to bathe in it. This is going to help you to understand. I think that what I'm going to show you about justification and sanctification, I think this is where there's a lot of confusion in the minds and hearts of Christians. So I just want to show you again justification, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses, right? That was me before Jesus. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Do you understand? In him nailing it to the cross, he took all of your sins, every ugly sin that you have ever committed in word, in thought, in deed, and it has been nailed to the cross, and it is no longer upon you. That is justification. He says, be diligent in grasping onto that. Right? Be diligent. Could you bring me a chair? Being diligent to believe that. Being diligent to trust in that. Could you just put it right there? Thank you. So the picture, and you've seen me do this before, so to really grasp that, to receive that, right? People say, well, you're sitting there and you may think, well, I believe, right? I believe that. But are you trusting in it? See, I could look at the chair and say, I believe. I believe that chair can hold me up, right? You know, I really do believe that chair can hold me up. I believe it. Listen, I really do believe that that chair can hold me up. But the difference between saying I believe it and trusting it is, if I trust it, I will sit down and rest in the chair. Whew. Do you understand? To experience the blessing of justification, we must trust that he died on the cross and took all of our sins away. He nailed them to the cross and he imparted to us his righteousness. That is justification. And all you can do with justification is to believe, to trust, to receive it. Thanks. Now, he says, be diligent in trusting. And trusting that you are without spot, that you have peace with God, that God sees you as blameless. Now, sanctification. Internal condition, the condition right now of what's going on in your soul. Continuous throughout life. It's something, it's a process, right? It's really a crisis and a process through life. We cooperate, right, with God. It's not, we're not perfect in this life until we're glorified. And it's greater in some than others, right? Some people are more sanctified than others. That's the truth. So justification is the Christian's position in Christ. Now listen to this. But now, through God's power, we should be working to live up to it. Now, through God's power, we should be working to live up. We should be diligent to live up to what he has done for us, his sacrifice on the cross for us, dying for us. We should be diligent to, right, root out the sin of the old nature. And we should be diligent to plant, right, the seeds of the Word of God in our lives. We should be diligent to put off the old man, right, the old nature, and we should be diligent to put on the new man. We should be diligent not to conform ourselves to the way of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would know what God's good and perfect will is. To be diligent is to be fully engaged in our peaceful relationship with God. Now, understand this. We don't do this to be saved. We do it because we are saved. We don't do it to become children of God. We do it because we are children of God. We don't do it to be forgiven. Essentially, we do it because we have been forgiven. Do you understand the difference between sanctification, right, and justification. And we are to give all diligence to it. Now, Peter chapter 3, conclusion. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1? He's talking about diligence again, and he's talking about the diligence of trusting in our justification and the diligence of then our sanctification. Watch. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. Sometimes when you study the Word, it's good to read the whole book. I'll tell you, just to get an idea, really, what is his general theme? Because we pluck out these little verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 7. Watch. I thought this is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. As his divine power has given us all things. Remember that? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So verses 3 through 4, it's talking about what God has done for us, what God has given us, how God has blessed us. It is talking about our justification in Jesus. Now watch verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now watch this, because he said you have all things. Now he's saying giving all diligence, add. Right, this is our sanctification. To your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Why do we essentially seek to plant these virtues into our life? It is not to be saved. It is because we are saved. We plant these virtues and we develop these virtues of faith and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. We plant them into our lives, again, not because we're trying to become children of God, but because we are children of God. Not because we're trying to earn his forgiveness because he has forgiven us, but because we are forgiven. So he says, be diligent. It's a word that is just repeated throughout the scripture. Look at Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent make rich. I want to say this to you. Put aside, right, I think Solomon may have been referring to financial or monetary things, but I'll tell you this. The slack hand becomes poor in the Christian life, and the diligent hand is rich in the Spirit of Christ. Hebrews 6:11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So be diligent. Number 3, God's challenge to consider. Verse 15 and 16 of 2 Peter 3. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So he says this word, consider. It's hegomai. It means to think, to reflect upon, to meditate upon. He says, think about the long-suffering of our Lord, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and there are unstable people who twist the scriptures, right? They were twisting and notice Paul's, every letter is here is referred to as scripture. It's the word of God. They twist the scriptures concerning the long-suffering of God. What it means, the word long-suffering, makothumis, it means to be long-tempered. Right? God has a long, right? He is really long-tempered. He's patient, right? Patient with you, patient with me, patient with the world. don't know about you, if I was God, I probably would have destroyed the earth and created a new heavens and new earth a long time ago. He's patient in withholding his justice, his judgment, his wrath, his punishment. He's patient. That is the long-suffering of God. He's not short-tempered. On Friday, I was on my way over here. I wanted to stop and get my car cleaned out because I was going out with all the pastors to do our lunch. And I pulled into the car wash in Creskill, and there were two cars in front of me. I had cones on my right, and Piermont Road was right there. And I'm sitting there waiting to get on, and all of a sudden, this guy comes to my left, and he's got a pipe. He's got like one of those pipes for a chain link fence. It had to be about 3 or 4 feet long. And he starts beating, he starts hitting everything in sight. He's just smashing everything. He's smashing the pole. They had these nice poles to hold up the chains to guide the cars through. And he's smashing them. And then he goes over and he starts smashing. And all the workers are like hiding from this guy, big guy, smashing everything. And he starts to walk towards my car. I went through the cones, got on Pyramid Road, and shot up the road. And then I came upon a policeman, and I said to the policeman, "You got a crazy lunatic over at the car wash." I said, "He's smashing everything in sight. He's going to hurt somebody." He obviously was not somebody who had long suffering. He's somebody who didn't have patience. He was somebody who was short-tempered. That is the opposite of, again, long-suffering. You go through the scriptures, you see the long-suffering of God, that it's a key characteristic to God's love, his grace, his mercy. Noah preached for how many years before the flood came? Noah preached warning the people for how many years? 120. He preached. You look at the judgment upon Israel. God sent prophets before the Assyrian captivity, before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and you know, one after Hosea. He kept sending prophets, calling out to the people to repent, to turn from their sins. Look at Jesus. Jesus warning to Israel. You can see it in the parables. You see it in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, again, you have to sometimes don't rely on chapters, because it flows right into Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" Now, Jesus was speaking this. It was about 30 A.D., When did that prophecy, when was it fulfilled in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? 40 years later, 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions came and they laid siege to Jerusalem and they burned the city and destroyed the temple and leveled it. Not one stone was left upon another. That is the long-suffering of God. And again, you can see it in the scripture. You can see it in our world. You can see it in your own life. 2 Peter 3:15, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." You go back to verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is patient, calling. He's calling, right? He's calling that person. He's calling those people. He's drawing them, wooing them, seeking to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not wanting that anyone should perish. I was talking to my sister, my brother-in-law Maurice yesterday about last week's sermon. And when I was talking about the long-suffering of God, and I talked about what those people did at the Olympics where they mocked Jesus and they mocked the Last Supper. And I just shared, and she said to me, I thought you were going to just like go off, that they should be destroyed and they should be killed. And by the way, I was using that as a technique to capture your attention. I hope you understand. Because, I mean, when I saw it, I was infuriated at it. And I'm looking, I'm like, these people are blaspheming the Lord. One thing, when a person makes fun of you as a Christian, I can take it. I'm a big boy. When I see people blaspheming the Lord and mocking Jesus, it infuriates me. Why doesn't he just wipe them out? Because of his long suffering. He could do that any moment. Because of his patience, because of his love, and his love for those people, as blasphemous as they are. But that is the long suffering of God. Have you found that to be true of your life? And I'm amazed. Listen, I could talk about those people. I could talk about people in the world. I can tell you about myself. I am amazed every day, and I give thanks every day. I give thanks every day for the long suffering of Jesus in my life, because if I was God, I would have wiped me out. His love, his mercy, his grace, his patience with Pastor Frank Bolella, his long-suffering for me is absolutely amazing. It is truly amazing grace. And I am thankful to him for it every day. Every day. All right, last challenge here. God's challenge to beware. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The word there, beware, phaluso, to be on guard, to be alert. And notice, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, lest you are led away by the error of the wicked. Remember the scoffing scoffers? You get scoffing scoffers in your life who scoffingly scoff at your faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people in our families, false teachers. Right? Peter here talks about be steadfast, be grounded, be rooted, be unwavering. You know what he's saying? You get a good picture of somebody like that, steadfastness in John the Baptist. He said to the people, what did you go out to see? A reed, right, swayed by the wind? A reed swayed by opinions of people? Or by the whisperers? You ever have the whisperers come in your life? They whisper. Did you hear? Did you hear what Pastor Frank did? Did you hear what Pastor Frank said? You see the whisperers? When a person comes into my life and they start whispering about someone, I tell them to shut up. I do. I tell them, stop. I don't want to hear it. You don't have the courage to go to the person and talk to them. They just shut your mouth. You're a coward. But they come, and what they do is, again, they make you sway. They loosen up your roots. To be steadfast is to not be a vacillator. To be steadfast is not to be a fence-sitter. To be steadfast is not to be compromising. To be steadfast is not to be wavering in one's beliefs, in one's convictions. You know, some people, they literally fall for everything and stand for nothing. So he says here, beware, lest you also fall, lest you also, who's he talking about? He's saying here, lest you also fall. Who's he? He's obviously talking about other people. Again, what's the best interpreter of Scripture? And if you stay right in the context of, I mean, 2 Peter's only got 3 chapters. You go right to chapter 2. Look, here it is. He's talking about these scoffers, these false teachers. Notice this, verse 20, 22 of 2 Peter 3. I'm sorry, of 2 Peter 2. It's chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there is a warning, right? It is a warning to be steadfast. Because these people, now here's the debate here, were they ever saved? Were they once saved and then they turned from the Lord and apostatized and forfeit their salvation? And that is a question that Christians have been trying to answer for 2,000 years. And you have the Calvinist side and the Arminian side. Whether they were once saved or not saved, all I can tell you is this. At this point, they're not saved. And when you look, he compares them to a dog that returns to its vomit. You ever have a dog and it throws up and it goes eats its own vomit? And a pig who washes itself and then goes back, right, and starts rolling around in the mud and the poop. I believe he's describing somebody who's obviously backslidden, somebody who has apostatized, somebody who absolutely has fallen away. And again, whether that is falling away from true salvation or falling away from having known it but never truly receiving it, that's the point that's being made here. By the way, you know, just I could stand here and I can give you my theology on, you know, eternal security and salvation, and sometimes maybe you have heard it, but there are things, you know, it's like the rapture and the tribute. We really believe that you have to study the Word of God and to come to your own conclusions in these things, and maybe you will even come to a place where you say, I don't know, because there are some things about the Word of God that I don't know, and I'm sorry to say that, because some pastors, you can go down the street, and they know it all. Or they think they do. It's someone who is not in Christ, who was in the church, who was around the church, and may have been even teaching in the church. And that's a scary thought. You know, there is a verse that really has stayed in my mind and resonated me through my life. And it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Fan into flame the gift of God. God puts a fire, right, in our hearts. And I believe these people, whether, again, that fire was truly ignited into salvation or not, they obviously were not fanning the flame that God had put in their lives. John the Baptist, he said Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You don't just have a fire in your heart, it's to have a passion for God. It's to have a desire for worship, an enthusiasm for His glory, for His Son, for His will, for His purpose. And we have a responsibility as Christians to be ever fanning that fire. You ever see somebody, it seemed like they were so on fire for God. They were just here a month ago. They were so on fire. They came into membership. They were baptized. They were so on fire for God, and they're gone. What happened? I can tell you what happened. They were not continuing to fan the fire. They were not fanning the fire. The fire is either dead or it's barely burning. That is our responsibility, to fan the fire and to keep the fire burning. If not, the fire will burn out. And I watch people. Again, they seem so into Jesus. They're here on Wednesday. They're here on Sunday. They're starting to do some ministry. They come to a Bible study. And all of a sudden you notice, right? They're not here on Wednesday. And then I talked to one of the Bible study leaders. Oh, they're not in Bible study anymore.
I mean, they were in everything just a few months ago.
And then they start missing Sunday mornings. When you counsel people like that, you see they started to neglect the Word of God. They weren't reading the Word every day. They stopped praying. And the fire is going out. They're just neglecting the things that keep the fire burning, and that is worship, and that is service, and that is prayer, and that is the Word of God, and that is witnessing. But they neglect those things. They're not steadfast. They're not consistent in their faith, in their worship, in their prayer, in putting off old things and putting on new things. So the word here is beware. Beware. Be steadfast. Keep the fire burning. Because Satan is a firefighter. And he is always walking around with two pails of water, just looking for somebody who is vulnerable that he can pour that water over their life and extinguish the fire. And he's tried it with me many times. All right. Key notes. Right? Four challenges here this morning. Look forward. Right? Learn from the past. Look forward. Any of you ever take a defensive driving course? Maybe you went out to the Poconos and you drove one of those NASCARs around the track. You know what they teach you in defensive driving? That when you are headed towards an accident, where should you look? You look at the open space. Because if you look at the bumper in front of you, you will hit it. If you look at the tree on the side of you, you will hit it. If you got the guardrail on the left, you will hit it. You look to the open space because we always move towards the open space. Where is the open space where there is no car bumper, where there is no tree, where there is no guardrail? That's key. That's defensive driving. Where's the open space? Looking forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Second thing, right, be diligent. Trusting in your justification. Being diligent, right, in your sanctification. Uprooting, right, the weeds of sin in your life and planting seeds of virtue. Consider, think, meditate on the long-suffering of God, of his patience, that he does not want anyone to perish. Consider every day the long-suffering of God for you in your life. And then four, beware, lest you fall from your steadfastness. Keep the fire burning. Hey, quick cardio exam here before we go to communion. Quick cardio exam. If you weren't paying attention to anything that was said over the last 45 minutes, pay attention now for the next minute. Where's your heart with God? Is your heart on fire for God? Do you have a burning heart for the Lord? Or maybe your heart looks like that. It's burned out. It's burned out in love for God. It's burned out for Jesus. It's burned out for his word. It's burned out for worship. It's dying, maybe it's dead, or maybe it's almost dead. Or maybe it's just kind of smoldering. It's smoldering. It needs to be fanned. It needs to be fanned. Fanned in the Word. Fanned in prayer. Fanned in worship. Fanned in putting off the old and putting on the new. Or is your heart on fire for God? Is it a flame for the Lord? Because God desires a burning heart. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? Have you noticed the prophets all had burning hearts? That Moses had a burning heart, that Joshua had a burning heart, that Abraham had a burning heart, Joseph had a burning heart. Paul had a burning heart. After Pentecost, all the apostles had burning hearts. Stephen had a burning heart. Apollos, right? Priscilla and Aquila, Mary, they had burning heart. This is the norm. A lukewarm heart is not the norm. An apathetic heart is not the norm. The norm is a burning heart for Jesus. And it's not something only for super Christians. It's not something only for pastors. It's what he calls us all to, right? Fan into the flame the gift of God. I think that's a word for us all. As we take communion this morning, examine yourself. Just examine. Take an honest, realistic look at your life. Take an honest look at your heart and see where you are with God. Again, is it a flame? Is it smoldering? Is it burned out? And I pray that you'd leave here today fanning the flame. Fan the flame. Now let's ask the worship team to come up. You can take of your communion cup and the bread. This should be a passionate moment. Good. It should be a passionate experience to partake in the Lord's Supper, because it is a privilege that he has given you as a true believer. Not everybody has this privilege. On that night, the Lord Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said to them, "Take all of this and eat this, for this is my body." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in remembrance, Jesus, of your passion, the passion, Lord God, in love that drove you to the cross, where you laid your body, Lord, down at that cross as a holy sacrifice, a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. So, Lord God, this morning we partake, and we partake in your passion with passion. And then Jesus, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take this, all of you, and drink this, for this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us all partake of the blood of our Lord, his life. Jesus, as we leave this place, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon every one of us. Lord, that you would, Lord God, give us today a fresh baptism of the Spirit and fire. And that, Lord God, we would all leave here with, Lord God, a fire burning in our heart for you, for your glory, for your honor, and for your will. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.